I wonder how many of us realize how closely related that hymn is to the Epistle to the Hebrews and to a chapter there. Probably know the chapter, and really it almost amounts to a paraphrase of a part of Scripture. But we become so familiar, don't we, with the tune and with the words themselves. But think of the questions, and perhaps a question to be asked to every one of us here tonight. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Then will your anchor hold in the straits of fear, when the breakers roar and the reef is near? Or will your anchor hold in the floods of death, when the waters cold chill your latest breath? Will your eyes behold, through the morning light, the city of gold and the harbour bright? Will you anchor safe by the heavenly shore when life's storms are past forevermore? They're lovely words, aren't they? Then our answer to each one is, we have an anchor. Now then, the text that I have tonight is in the Epistle of James, the first chapter, and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verses 17 and 18 in the first chapter of James. James is an amazing epistle. I have always found that to read a chapter in the epistle of James is a very searching thing and calls for all the spiritual courage that you can muster to do so. It searches our motives and searches our hearts. As a writer, he is concerned about pure religion. If you notice the last verse in verses 26 and 7 of that chapter, that is the burden of his heart, that what you and I may have is not a counterfeit, that we should not be deluded, but that we should have pure religion. Now, shall I begin there? Now, I trust there are many, and I hope the majority of the people here tonight, that you have an experience of God's grace that is pure and lasting, and that you know that you are a child of God. There are others of you who perhaps have followed the means of grace for a long time, and yet are not able to say with that absolute assurance that which you would desire is in your heart. Then there are others of you that perhaps have not given it a great deal of thought and have come occasionally to church, and yet you somehow find that you cannot drop coming altogether, because there is something there that still attracts you and still stirs you. Then there are others, perhaps in a different situation again. It is new to them, and its newness is both frightening and thrilling. So in whatever state we are, he's speaking to every one of us, for those who know the Lord, to hold their faith up to God's light and see if it is true. For those of us who are seeking that we might receive this great truth, for those of us to whom it is new, that we might have an enlightenment to help us to understand and to see and to know the truth of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, where do we begin? We begin in a very lovely place, really, in the reliability of God. If you want this doctrinal name, we call it immutability. The God who does not change. I change, he changes not. He always remains the same. The immutability of God. Now, what does this mean as far as you and I are concerned? It means that in an age where everything seems to be so temporary and so insecure, that God remains the same, that he is reliable. Now then, I suppose in every age when we are preaching the gospel, we preach the same gospel if we are faithful to the truth. Yet nevertheless, I think there perhaps can sometimes be an emphasis in that very same gospel which fits that particular age in a very special way. I suppose there are many weaknesses in the age that we live in today, and that we could emphasize many things in the gospel itself, I mean. But there is one I think I would name particularly in our age, and that is unreliability and lack of integrity. And I think this is something that is beginning to alarm every one of us. Nobody can be sure of a person's reliability. Nobody can be sure of a person's word. And so we live in a time when we are not surprised when we hear of people breaking their word. We are not surprised when we hear that they do not keep to their bargain, whatever it is. And so this, if you continue and follow that to its logical end, brings a feeling of distrust, a feeling that you do not know who you can trust. Can you rely on anybody? Can you rely on any teaching? Can you rely on any government? Can you depend upon any promises? Is there anyone that you can trust? We are living in an age where a person can be, well, I'll not say forgiven, but he can be understood if he is cynical. And we are breeding, aren't we, a generation of cynical people on the one hand, and on the other hand, the ridiculously gullible people on the other. Now, here we have something very wonderful. God is saying to us, I am reliable. I am the God who remains the same. My promises are the same. His love is unchanging. His holiness is unchanging. His goodness is unchanging. His character doesn't go through any change. He is perfect. You can't add to him because he is perfect. You cannot take away from him because he is perfect. He remains the same. He doesn't need my advice. He doesn't need your advice. He is God. And the gospel that he has given to us doesn't need any adaptation. When I say we can emphasize different parts, it's the same gospel. All I am saying now, and I preach the same gospel, is it's just to note the reliability of it in an unreliable age, in the integrity of God, in a time where integrity and honor are in very short supply. Now, that's the kind of thing we have here. Also something else here. There is an appeal in this chapter that we might listen. That it is quite difficult to get a man to listen. I think I told you in one message many years ago, I think it was in the Old Welsh Prayer Book of the Church in Wales, probably then the Church of England at that time in Wales, and it used to have a phrase, Pell yw'r daith o'r glistir galon, far is the journey from the ear to the heart. Quite a statement, isn't it? A very, very long way. You could tell me tonight, well, I'd be surprised, of course. You know I've come to your church tonight. You know how far I've travelled. I've come 100 miles. I can remember once having perhaps a fit of the giggles. Have you ever had that? Well, I can remember having that in college once, where the principal introduced the speaker. And the Presbyterian Church of Wales had a mission in a little country called Lushai, in a part of India. And he said to us, in Welsh, when he said these words, our speaker tonight has come to us every step of the way from Lushai. Well, he hadn't. He was on furlough and going on tour through Wales in particular. But I couldn't stop giggling. But I could see him saying, I'm going to go to the theological college in Aberystwyth. I must get there by 7 o'clock on Monday night on a certain date. And he begins to walk there. My imagination plays riot. So you can imagine that. It's a long way he would have come. And perhaps there is somebody here tonight who's come all the way from Hong Kong especially to this service. I doubt it, but you may have come from Hong Kong, but not especially or particularly to this service, or from some distant place. But even if you had come all that way, and all those thousands of miles, the journey from your listening ear to a responsive heart is much further than any mileage that any plane might clock on. That's true? It's very true, isn't it? If you come a long way or a short way, it can be, or your background be very different, it can be a very long way indeed. And I hope that that distance, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, will be traversed very rapidly this night. Now then, what is he appealing? I want you to listen, he says. I want you to listen to such a degree that you will do the things I tell you, and that true religion may be yours. Don't be a fool, he's saying. If you read this chapter when you get home, and I know it's a searching chapter, but it's a good chapter, and read it tonight. You'll find there is so much there. Indeed, I hardly dared read it all, because I would have had an abundance of text and would have been perhaps dinner time tomorrow before we got home. You probably would have left, but by the time I would have finished, there is an abundance of text here. Now then, what is he saying? Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Now listen to the word of God. Now people listen in different ways, I suppose. There's a kind of a listening where you hear the sound far away. There's a kind of listening when you don't want to listen and you deliberately try to keep the words away. Usually those people hear far more than the others. And there are others that listen attentively and they give you their undivided attention. You have all this. Different ways of listening. And he gives examples. And he's using hearing and seeing as being very closely related. I'll read you this verse in verse 23. For if any man be a hearer of the word, really listening. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, he's bringing the two together, the seeing and the hearing. He's saying, let me show you how some people listen. And I'll give you an illustration. It says, with a mirror. We've got the man to church at last. We've got him to look at the mirror. And he looks at the mirror, and he doesn't like what he sees there. And so he turns away, and quickly as he can, he forgets what he has seen, because he did not like what he saw. There's that kind of listening, where you hear the word, and you know it is true, but you deliberately switch off, or listen for a while, or deliberately listen to a mass of other things, so that these words will not be allowed to stay in your heart or in my heart. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, that is, it hasn't got to his heart and into action, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, a hearer or a seer that is willing to listen and willing to look, that's my appeal tonight. You might say, well, how long are you going to be? I won't tell you, because I don't know. But I often think how hard it is for us to listen. We all can listen to all sorts of other things for so long. And yet, somehow or another, apart from in times of revival, we can find a service long. Yet I'm sure you do not find it long, do you? You do not find it long. What is it to speak for half an hour or three quarters? A lecture is an hour, isn't it? You know, it is nothing. Shall I tell you why it's long? It's not your fault. It's not my fault. It's because Satan will make it long. Satan will make a sermon of half an hour like a day, and weary your listening, and tire your eyes. Whereas you'll be able to hear and listen something else and see, and it will pass so quickly, because it does not affect the destiny of your soul. It does not affect the destiny of your immortal soul. That is why, unknown to us, and not our fault in a way, it seems to belong. And that is why we are so easily distracted. Now then, my appeal tonight is for this, that you in your heart all might pray for yourself or for others, that they might have a seeing eye and a hearing ear, and that they might both see and understand the things of God's grace. And when they see in the mirror something that they might not like, then if they look deeper into the mirror, they'll see there also a new image and new hope. They tell me of Queen Elizabeth I, that she was so vain and wanted everyone to say that she was beautiful, that she forbade that there should be in her palace a single mirror. You know why? Because they told the awful truth. And she was not so young, and certainly not very beautiful. And so in order to avoid that truth, she forbade the use of mirrors. I don't know if that is true, but this is what they say about her. Would you forbid the preaching of the word because it reveals your heart? Would you forbid the preaching of the word because it shows you what you are? Then listen and look and see what God has for you. Is he reliable? Well, all I can say is this. If anyone is likely to be reliable, it is God. I'm sure that is easy to accept. If there's going to be reliability anywhere in this terrible age we are living in, that reliability is going to be found in God. Now I'm going to give you three easy little headings from these verses. God is good, God is light, God is truth. Now isn't that easy to remember? God is good, God is light, and God is truth. And I trust that these will help us now. Just briefly on each, perhaps a little longer than the last one. God is good. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh from the Father of lights. Now then, we like to have a gift. If somebody says to you and comes along and says, look, I got a lovely surprise for you, and they give you a gift. Now, however nice that gift may be, it is bound to be of a temporary nature. It can be reasonably good. It can be as near perfection as man is able to do a thing, but he's not able to do anything that's perfect. But it is a very pleasing and a very good thing to have a gift. And if it is a specially nice one, you say to them, well, you shouldn't have spent so much, and you're very pleased that they have. And then they said, well, it's nothing really. And then you say, well, you don't want to give me this, and you hope they still intend to give it, and so on. But you're very glad to receive a good gift from a person. But what is the greatest gift of all? It is something that not always can we give it a name. I don't want to bring my own experience in, only in as far as I identify myself with all of us here. A time when I was beginning to seek for God, I don't think I knew what I was looking for, to be quite honest about it. I think all that I was aware of, that there must be something, somewhere. That sounds terribly vague. But I think it amounted just to about that. A dissatisfaction, a restlessness, a hope for something that I knew not how to name. Certainly immersed in Welsh Presbyterianism, and yet I did not really relate that, because I just went dutifully there and was quite keen on our Sunday school and our chapel and all that, but never related it to this that was rising in my soul. Isn't there something? It was a soul beginning to stir. True in your life? A soul beginning to stir and beginning to listen and trying to hear, as if it were, some lost chord, some lost word, some lost sight, something that would reach one's innermost being and would say something that would last, and to say something that would be reliable and true and that would be good. And yet if you should be interrogated at any given time, that you would not be able to say, well, exactly what you want or really what your need is. The only symptoms would be perhaps a wild chase after this or that or the other, whatever it may be. One hymn writer described it when he finds God and says, satisfies my deepest longing. Longing is something that you cannot always describe. It's an ache of the soul, a longing of the innermost being. Not always can we put into words exactly what it is, but there is the beginning of a soul listening, of a soul looking, of a soul wanting. Now then, God is good. It's as if we were looking for some gift, if you like. And then we are told in this verse, as a little introduction, for God, what is he? Well, God is good, yes. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And then you begin to realize that there is such a thing as goodness and possibly perfection. You haven't seen it yet in men, either goodness or perfection, in a sense of perfect goodness. And yet you have a concept of it, and you begin to long and to want it, and then one day somebody tells you that it is God who is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. You might ask yourself, well, why? Why should he care for a world like this? Why should he care for you? Why should he care for me? I'll tell you why. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is good. And secondly, God is light. He is good, and good gifts are from God. Let's examine him a little more then. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh from the Father of light. That is perfect goodness, if you wish, comes from above. And from whom? From God, from the Father. What's he like? He is the Father of light. Well, what does this mean? It's difficult for us to understand this. We see this little electric light here. Yet if we had all these lights on in the daytime, and it was a sunny day, you'd hardly notice they were on. Because the sunshine is so powerful that it makes these like candlelight. And yet it is a good light to be in here now when it is dark outside. Yet if it became midday and truly a sunny day, then you would hardly know. You'd be aware if you looked up, oh, the lights are on. Their contribution would be so little and so poor in the light of daylight. We have that light, but we are talking here of another light. There is a hymn we've often sung about God who dwells in depths of burning light, beyond any brilliance of the sun, beyond any brilliance of any star or of any galaxy that any person might know of or be able to imagine. We are told here that God is light. But there has a particular meaning, this Father of light. The Lord Jesus Christ helps us when the Apostle John tells us about him. He said these words, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." That's 1 John 1:5. Now see what we have learned so far. God is good, perfectly good, absolutely good. God is light. Now, this good God will give a good and a perfect gift. Let's examine the nature of this gift then. God is light. Well, what does this light mean as far as we are concerned? The first thing we are told, perhaps, is a negative thing. that in this light there is no darkness at all. We'll see that in a moment as it is emphasized again. There is no darkness at all, says John in his epistle. God is light, and in him is no darkness. In his mind, in his heart, if we can personify God in that way now, in any part of his total being, there is no darkness at all. God is light. But what is meant by light in the Holy Scriptures? Holiness and purity, with no darkness at all. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world," he was talking about that. He was talking about his sinlessness. He was talking about his innocence. He was talking about the fact that he was the same as the Father, that in him there was no darkness at all. And if you and I wanted to understand the lightness in God, then we would come to Jesus Christ and find that Jesus Christ also is light. And in him also there is no darkness at all. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light. See, we're coming a little nearer now. Here is God who is good. Every good and perfect gift, or perfectly good gift, comes from above. From where? Not only somewhere vague up there, but from God himself, from God the Father. What's God the Father like? He is the Father of lights, the Father of all sunshine, if you like, but not only star sunshine, but sunshine in a sense now, the Father of holiness and the source of purity in depths of burning lights. That's our God. In him there is no darkness at all. Now, how does James put it? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now then, I put my hand here on the Bible, and even in the dim light of electricity, there is a shadow cast over the page. Then if we went out in the sunshine, and according to the time of day, there would be a shadow. However short that shadow might be, or long, you'd be able to measure perhaps the time of day by it and the position of the shadow, whether morning or evening. But we would be able to say, here is a long shadow, here is a shadow. But we might say we cannot separate ourselves from our shadows. Always there. There is a shadow in everything that we do. Everything we do is shaded. And there is a shadow in all our actions. But not with God. When I give something, there is a shadow of pride, a shade of pride in it. When I achieve something, there is a shade of self in it. Not so with God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, immutability, unchanging. In whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If he goes in that direction, the shadow doesn't change. He remains constantly the same. So whatever it may be, he remains the same. Neither are there any shadows of darkness, or any mortal that is ill, or anything that is wicked or evil, or any shade of sin there at all. In whom there is no variableness, no variation, no shadow, no deceit, no double dealing. Indeed, if you look at this chapter that we've been reading, we are told about a man, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But God is not double-minded. God is not unstable. God is not unreliable. God has a singleness of purpose, a singleness of eye. God is reliable. God is good. God is light. Why do I say all that? Because I want to tell you that God is truth. Are you willing in your heart, my friend, to look that long in the mirror? What have you seen so far? I'm telling you, if you look in that mirror, you'll find a reflection of God. He's good. He's light. I'm a little bit afraid of that mirror. What else is there in that mirror? Then I learn something else as well. Look at verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, what is he saying here? Now, I tell you why I want you to come to this mirror. I tell you why I want you to listen to this microphone, whatever illustration that you want to use. I tell you why I want you to draw near. I want you to look. I want you to listen. I want you to gaze. I want you to consider. I want you to meditate. I want your soul to feast upon something. Well, what is this? Truth. Ah, said Pilate half cynically, what is truth? Are you staring at truth? For Jesus Christ is the way and he is the truth. Now what do we learn here? This is what I want to do. You're in a bad way if you look at that mirror. There's no point having a repair job here. You're past repairing. You must be made anew. Look at the mirror and learn the truth. And he brings us to the mirror. We are told that God is good. We are told that God is light. And then he takes a veil away and lets us look at this mirror. And he said, don't turn away and forget all about it. Don't turn away now and go home and say, ah, well, I can explain this away psychologically. I'll blame my great-grandfather or somebody convenient or whoever it may be. Don't turn away, but stand up to it and be a man. And look at this mirror and face up to the reality of what you and I are really like. And what do I find there? I am unreliable. Not only to other people, but to myself. What do I see there? I see darkness there. What do I mean? Total darkness? No, not exactly that. That on times too. But even our best motives, they fail. Why? Because there are shadows and shades of self and of pride and of self. Sin and of self-gain. They are there. What else do I see there? I see their error. I'll follow after this and I'll follow after that. Anything that is exciting, anything that will amuse me for a while. What do I see there? A poor little creature. I look again into the mirror and see. What else do I see? An aging little frame there, conceited in itself, yet aging and trying to convince itself of its talent and its strength and its youth. What else do I see there? Corruption. And I want to turn away. And I don't want to know. And I don't want to look. And I don't want to hear. And I don't want to see. And I try to tranquilize myself by some sin or some amusement or something. Or go somewhere else where they'll tell me nicer things about me. Let me illustrate it like this. I think I've often talked about the mirrors in Woolworths. And how truthful and how cruel they are. There, if you're going to Woolworths, I've often seen somebody there to me, and I think, can that be me? I don't look like that, surely. Last time I really noticed, I was about 25. Why are you laughing? I think, can that be me? It comes as a shock, doesn't it? That's me. But if I really saw me, I'd have a greater shock. If I really saw me. But I can remember, we used to go to Swansea when I was doing hospital visiting. The hospital's there when I was nearby in a village outside. We used to have lunch there in a little tiny cafe. And I used to like that cafe. I used to be very pale then. I worked so hard. I was so pale and so very, very thin. I look really robust now, you believe it or not, as compared to then. And I liked that cafe because it had tinted mirrors. And you know, you looked at yourself and you'd feel as if you'd just been to the south of France. And you came out feeling great, believing a lie. You see it? Believing a lie. Give me another mirror that gives me an eye's color. Give me another mirror that tells me I'm beautiful or handsome, as the case may be. Give me another mirror that gives an impression that will impress me. Give me anything other than the truth. That's the problem. Are we man enough to look at a mirror that tells the truth? Then if we will look, we begin to see something else. We begin to see that this mirror has more to say. It is more than any ordinary mirror. It is the mirror of God's grace. It is a mirror of God's mercy. It is a mirror of God's loveliness. What do I see there? God is good. God is light. God is truth. There I begin to see the truth of the gospel. Here the Bible, in a sense, is a mirror. And what arises from his pages is this. What shall I do to you, my son? You have seen yourself and your heart is broken. You heard the news about your condition of your soul and your heart is broken. Then I will tell you this. There is no repair that can be done that can rejuvenate you in any way. There is nothing that can be done in the ordinary sense. But this I can do for you. I can make you new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I can make you new. That is what I am able to do, so that you'll be able to look into this mirror with happiness and joy in your heart, and you'll be able to answer to anybody who asks you, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Yes, my anchor will hold. Will your anchor hold even when he comes to death? Yes, my anchor will hold. Why? I've been made new, and the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? I'm new. How can these things be? Says Nicodemus. It's a link here. Of his own will begat he us with a word of truth. Begat. What a funny word. Shall I tell you what it means? Begotten. What an old-fashioned word. Shall I help you a little more? A rebirth. A new beginning. Made new. John 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And then that man Nicodemus turned and he said like this, half sarcastically maybe, I don't know. People have interpreted his words in so many different ways. And he said, do you expect me to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? I imagine it is half a joke, half cynicism, half despair. I can't start again. I can't become a little baby again. I can't be a little toddler again. I can't start all over again. I am as I am, the age he was. And then the Lord Jesus said to him, that which is born of the flesh is the flesh. I'm not talking of physical things. I'm talking of spiritual. Have you been born spiritually? This is a rebirth that even the grave can't bury. That's a wonderful thing. Have you been born again? Shall I tell you how it happens? It's all to do with truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that is true. Jesus Christ was sinless, and that is true. Jesus Christ went to Gethsemane, and God gave him a cup. In that cup was your sin and my sin. So horrible was this cup. Do you know what he said? If it be possible. Because remember, he's sinless. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Dirty thinking, dirty living, cruel actions. Oh, the grief and the sorrow and the horror and the atrocities and the crime and the lust and the greed in this world, in a soul, in a heart. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That is the will of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he drinks that cup. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And the salvation is complete. There is no need for any middle area or any addition at all. We are complete in Christ. Then what happens? Jesus Christ is crucified. Oh, I do wish that one, in every language I know, there are beautiful hymns But I do wish it translates all the beautiful ones into every language. How useful it would be. But one comes to me now. I've quoted it often, I know. I'll do my best with it. He stretched out his pure hands. He wore a crown of thorns, so that the filthy might be made clean and come at last to God. If I would search in the distant past, or search to the future to come, if my search should be north, south, east, and west, there's no one like unto thee, the Lord Jesus Christ, the altogether lovely one. He was good, he is good. He was light, he is light. He was truth, he is truth. What is this truth now? It means that my sin is laid on him, and he pays the punishment. He takes the agony in my stead and satisfies God. Look, listen, look into this mirror. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see, there's a step there, you know. I see, understand, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. What's happened here? The unchanging God has decided in eternity that there shall be a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. This is truth. What shall we do? Do not err, he said. Do not go in another direction. Do not seek some tinted mirror that gives you a Christ that is so different, or something else, but look into this mirror of truth and see yourself and know yourself, and then gaze more and see God is good, God is light, and God is truth. And repent and believe. And do you know what happens? You are accepted the moment you believe that. Not I accept God in a way, but he accepts you. After all, he is God, isn't he? He accepts you. And to be acceptable of God, what is there in me that's acceptable? Nothing. What is there in you that is acceptable? Nothing. But when we are immersed, when we have gazed upon this mirror and its reflection has so influenced us that we have been made new. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We are born anew, and the kingdom of God and heaven itself is our destiny. Has that happened to you? Have you been hearers only? Have you looked at the mirror and said, that was a very interesting sermon, a little bit disturbing on times, and then let's sing the last hymn quickly and let's go home, let's switch the radio on our television, or let's read a book, let's talk to one another, let's do anything and forget what you are, and forget where you're going, and forget God. Look and live. See and see the Saviour. Repent and believe, and you and I receive that good and perfect gift of salvation. Jesus Christ said to one sinful woman, if thou knewest the gift of God, if you only knew, she came to know, if you only knew the gift of God, then you'd realize how wonderful it all is. Do you? Do you know that gift? A gift above every other gift. That all the pearls in the world, all the diamonds in the world, all the wealth in the world are not able to buy this. It is the gift of God. Believe. How can you believe? Ask him to give you faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from heaven, and from a person, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You can lean on him. You can trust in him. And you'll be able to say, it is well. Oh, it is well with my soul. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy truth. We ask thee to help us to enjoy this great and perfect gift, and that it might rest in our hearts, given by a reliable God, and that our name shall be graven in thy name in thy heart forever, and that thou wilt never fail us. Hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.